See chapter number 1. Again, we're thankful to be in the Lord's house this morning. Do pray God's blessing on our worship today. We're thankful to be able to observe the ordinance of baptism here in just a few moments. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I had to put away the message I sent to Brother Nathan for this morning. We'll save it for another time. Because I knew I could not cram that in just about 20 minutes, 25 minutes or so, which is hard for a preacher to do. But we'll make an attempt. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 is going to be my text this morning. My theme verse, my main verse, is going to be verse number 12. But I cannot isolate that verse from the rest of these. In order for you to understand what Paul is saying, I've got to read several verses to you. And I think also it would be helpful to understand and maybe for some of you be reminded of the circumstances on which Paul wrote this last epistle to his young preacher. Bible scholars tell us the year is about 66 A.D., and Paul's in prison again. Seems like Paul spent a lot of time behind bars, didn't he? Or at least under arrest of some type. So Paul's in prison again, and this time it is radically different than his first imprisonment. His first imprisonment in Rome, more or less, he was on house arrest. Now, that meant a couple things at least. It meant that people could pretty much come and go and visit the Apostle Paul as they pleased. But it also meant that he knew eventually this house arrest would end. And he would be set free. I got to tell you, it's radically different at this time when he pens this letter. Because Paul is not just under house arrest. Paul's in a deep, dark dungeon of a place. Tradition tells us it was perhaps the famous Mamertine prison in Rome. I don't know that for certain. But he was in a bad place when he penned this letter to his young preacher. You get the idea from reading this epistle that Paul was also very lonely at this time. Many of his companions had left him. In fact, you can read over in the fourth chapter when he tells Timothy, Timothy, do thy diligence to come unto me shortly. And then he starts listing some people that are no longer with him. Of course, Barnabas and John Mark had been gone for some time. But he also said, and Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He mentions a fellow named Crescens, if I'm pronouncing his name right. He's gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. And he says, the only one that is yet with me is Luke. So it's evident that Paul is very lonely, in a very dark place at this time. And he knew that what was different about this imprisonment is that he would not taste freedom again before he faced this thing of death. And so he has this daunting task. And I think if you keep that in mind as I read these words that he pens to his young pupil Timothy, it will make the meaning so much deeper for you. He has this daunting task of writing what amounts to his last will and testament. This is the last letter written. And forgive me if I squeak, I preached all week long. But this is the last letter written by the Apostle Paul. It is his last communication to us. Because many people believe just a few weeks after he penned this letter, Paul faced a martyr's death. So it's an important letter, you understand. And so who does he write it to? He writes it to his favorite pupil, this young preacher by the name of Timothy. And so to me that magnifies the importance of these words even more. And listen to what he says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It tears me up to think that a man who's facing certain death, that before he closes this letter out, he says those words, you know, Timothy, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And listen, not to me only, but also unto all those that love his appearing. But yet he starts out this letter by saying, grace, mercy, and peace. Let me tell you, you'll never know peace apart from the Prince of Peace. Is that right? Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For listen, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And I love this, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And then he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Several years ago, I preached another message from this entitled that very thing, Persuaded and Not Ashamed. Don't worry, I'm not going to re-preach that sermon to you this morning. That's what Paul is saying. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able, listen, to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul says all that needs to be said as he writes to this young preacher and encouraging him and strengthening him. Paul says a mouthful in these verses. We could spend hours, perhaps days, even in these opening verses. What I like, he talks about, first off, the testimony of our Lord. And he said, Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. It is sad to me that there are so many of us who name the name of Christ. So many times we act like We're almost ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Listen, Paul was a prisoner because of what? Because of the testimony of our Lord. Sure was. The Apostle John later on was on the Isle of Patmos. For what? He says, for the testimony of our Lord. And so Paul says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me, a prisoner, if you will. Don't be ashamed of Jesus, and don't be ashamed of me, he says. And then he talks about, man, a subject that would keep us going for years. He talks about the purpose and the grace of God. He says it like this. He says, listen, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Do you remember when Jesus asked the disciples, you know, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some of the disciples say, well, some say thou art Elias or one of the, John the Baptist or one of the prophets. And he said, whom do you say? Man, that's the perennial question. Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I like that. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. That's a good, that's great. But you got to understand, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee. He said, but my Father, which is in heaven. I'm here to tell you, the only reason I'm a Christian is because God made me a Christian. I am what I am by, solely and completely by, the grace of God. And Paul says, listen, He has called us. He has saved us. He has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, you see. It doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what you do not do. That's not what saves you. He says, but He has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. And I love this, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There is no plan B with God. You see. Given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I mean, He says so many great and glorious things. And then He talks about the afflictions of the gospel. He said, Timothy, you be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. I'm here to tell you, folks, if you don't know anything about some gospel afflictions, you may not know anything about the gospel. You understand? But there is that verse that I want to concentrate on as quickly as I can. And that is found in verse 12, because it shows us the unwavering confidence that the Apostle Paul had, even in the face of his own death. I'm here to tell you, you can have absolute confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no confidence in me. I have no confidence whatsoever in the flesh. But I have absolute confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. But nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded, listen, that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Now there's three parts. Man, that is a great, great testimony. There are three parts to that testimony. I want to give you in just nugget form before we observe the ordinance of baptism. As Sister Bailey and Brother Matthew go into the waters of baptism, I want you to understand what it's for. It is not to wash away their sins, you see. It is not to apply the blood of Christ. All that is done by the grace of God. It is just a testimony to the world that they are now dead to sin. They are buried in the waters of baptism. Hey, and they're raised again to walk in newness of life. They are new creatures in Christ Jesus. I'm here to tell you, you can have absolute confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice in the first place, we have what I would call a Christ-centered confession. Now, I'm not putting anything else on the screen other than my three headings, and I'm going to move on through these quickly as I can. But Paul, I say that because Paul said this, listen, I know whom I have believed. Can I say to you that is a great statement of faith, isn't it? That is a great statement about faith. I have believed. Now, I'm going to be very elementary with you for most of you, but I just want you to understand. There may be somebody here, I don't know, that hardly ever sits under the sound of the gospel. I want you to know how a man is saved. You're not saved by what you do. You're not saved by what you do not do. You're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is very basic. That's very essential to the salvation of a sinner. You remember when the Philippian jailer, he cried out, sir, what must I do to be saved? I think it's interesting. Paul didn't go into a long, drawn-out dissertation. Well, as many would today, you got to believe, and then you got to be baptized, and you got to keep the law, whatever else they want to add. He didn't say any of that. In a very short and succinct manner, Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That's it. That's the very essence of our salvation. It is faith in Christ. Faith on Christ in His finished work. The Scripture says, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And man, I could stand here all day long and recite. I don't know how anybody or why anybody wants to corrupt the simple plan of salvation by adding any work that you do whatsoever. There is nothing you can do to add one thing to your righteousness at all. Paul said, therefore being justified by what? By faith. Romans chapter 5, isn't it? Verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, listen, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And it goes like that throughout the Scripture, you see. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says, and I like this, folks, this is why I say it is a Christ-centered confession. He didn't say, I know what I believe. That's what I usually get asked all the time. What do you believe? You know, Paul didn't say, I know what I believe. I know whom I have believed. Big difference. You see, it's a difference between knowing things about Christ. I fear our church roles are getting filled up with people who know things about Christ. They can recite all the facts, but they don't know Christ in the pardon and forgiveness of sins. You see, that's the difference. I know whom I have believed. And I don't have time to go through all the good. Number two. Number one, we have a Christ-centered confession. Number two, we have a confident conviction. He said this, I know whom I have believed, and listen, and am persuaded that He is able. You see, faith persuades us, convinces us, convicts us, right? Now, what are you convinced of? This is where people miss the boat. What are you convinced of? I'm convinced of Him. I'm not convinced of me. I cannot save myself. I cannot keep myself saved. You know. I am persuaded that He is able. That's my hope, you see. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You see. I'm persuaded of him. These knuckleheads, these crazy people that come around say, well, you never really can know. You know, you can think you're saved, you can hope you're saved. I beg to differ. I know I am a child of God. These things have I written on you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We know we have passed from death unto life, what John says, because we love the brethren. I'm talking about absolute conviction, if you see. A confident conviction in him. Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith has substance, faith has evidence. As I've told you so many times there, the word substance there means assurance, and the word evidence means conviction. And so the idea is faith is the assurance of things hoped for. In other words, it's not a hope-so kind of thing. It is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The Holy Spirit of God brought conviction to me, not just of my sin, but also conviction of my Savior. You understand what I'm saying? So it is a confident conviction. We have a Christ-centered confession. Number two, a confident conviction. And then number three, a consuming commitment. I like this whole verse. He says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that, listen, which I have committed unto him. I'll tell you what we need more of in our churches. We need more Christ-centered confessions. Be more people with confident convictions. And heaven's sake, we need more people with a consuming commitment in our churches. Tell you how consumed Paul was. He said one time, for to me to live is Christ. Man, what a statement. I used to misquote that all the time. I used to say, for me to live is Christ. That's not what he said. For to me to live is Christ. I'm going to live by him. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to live to him. I'm going to live in him. I'm going to live through him. For to me, to live is Christ. I challenge our two candidates this morning. When the Bible says that you are buried with him in baptism, we'll read it. And then you're raised again to walk in newness of life. That's exactly what that means. From this point on, it ought to be your burning commitment and a consuming commitment. Your whole life, your marriage, your home, your work, your recreation, your all, everything is to be committed to Jesus Christ. Does that not magnify when you consider Paul was getting ready to face death? And he writes these words. I think some of the greatest words, and I love Paul's writings, but some of the greatest words ever penned by the Apostle Paul. But it teaches an important lesson. You must have a Christ-centered confession. If you're lost, folks, you must repent of your sins. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Quit trying to be saved. That's people's problem. You quit trying to be saved because you can't do it. And you surrender to the one that does, that can save you. Isn't that right? Then you got to be confident in the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot keep myself. Can't do it. But I know he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And for heaven's sakes, folks, we need more commitment. Remember the old story? I'll throw this in. I'll be silly at the end. The difference between a contribution and a commitment. Some of you say, well, I do this at church, I do that. Well, that's great, you're contributing, you know. But the difference between contribution and commitment, the old story about the hen and the pig, you know, the hen contributes to breakfast. But that old pig, he's absolutely committed to your breakfast. That's the difference. May God help us as we enter the waters of baptism to remember what it means. You're saying, I identify myself with Jesus Christ, and I'm not ashamed. I'm buried with him. I'm dead to sin, and I'm raised again to walk in newness of life. Let's stand together. Brother Bo, if you'll come.